break. Just one more hour left.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. For your good to know file, I thought you might find this encouraging. Archbishop Cordiglione, the Archbishop of San Francisco, he responded to Speaker Pelosi's comment about a letter that was issued from the Vatican with regard to the bigger picture question about Catholic politicians not being allowed to receive communion. And there's a dispute, and we've sort of touched on that here and there in the last week or so. And so he's responding to her. Now, this is from the San Francisco Archdiocese. And we'll get a link to this so you can read it for yourself. But here's what the statement says. And this, again, from the Archdiocese of San Francisco. In response to Speaker Nancy Pelosi's comments to a reporter about the letter from Luis Ladaria to Archbishop Jose Gomez, and that, you know, Cardinal Ladaria, Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco has issued the following statement. He says, "We must never lose sight of this fact. In the last 50 years in the United States alone, 66 million babies have been murdered in their mother's wombs. This is not a matter about which one can use judgment. It is a fact. 66 million babies murdered in their mother's wombs. If we look around us and see what is happening in our society today, we will see that this fact once again demonstrates that violence begets violence. 66 million babies murdered in their mother's wombs. The response to a woman in a crisis pregnancy is not violence, but love. It is for this reason that I am happy to know that Speaker Pelosi said she is pleased with the letter of Cardinal Ladaria, Prefect of the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, to Archbishop Gomez, President of the United States Catholic Bishops Conference, regarding the issue of Catholics prominent in public life who advocate for practices that are gravely evil. In that letter, Cardinal Ladaria advises the U.S. bishops to use as a guide in discerning how to address this situation the principles laid out in a private letter in 2004 from then Cardinal Ratzinger, prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith at that time. And this was addressed to the bishops of the United States. And the conclusion of Archbishop Cordiglione's letter is this. In his letter, Ratzinger confirmed that consistently advocating for abortion and euthanasia constitutes formal cooperation in grave sin, and that bishops must dialogue with Catholics prominent in public life who do so in order to help them understand the grave evil that they are helping to perpetrate and accompany them to a change of heart. He goes on to say in that letter that if these dialogues prove to be fruitless, then out of respect for the Catholic belief of what it means to receive Holy Communion, the bishop must declare that an individual is not to be admitted to communion. Speaker Pelosi's positive reaction to Cardinal Ladaria's letter then raises hope that progress can be made in this most serious manner." And then he cites Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. "I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life, then, that you and your descendants may live." Thank you, Archbishop Cordiglione. Well said, and very timely, too. I would just like to inject one comment of my own into this. What if in these deliberations and the kind of back and forth that we see among some of the bishops on this topic about whether or not to refuse Holy Communion to a pro-abortion politician, what if we substituted racism for abortion? Okay? What if we just substituted that? And I asked this question on Twitter the other day. I'll revisit that and kind of ask it again. It's a rhetorical question, or the way I put it in on Twitter was that it was a hypothetical question for hypothetical people. And that would be, what if you were, you know, a bishop or a priest? And let me just read it to you verbatim. Here's what I said on Twitter. A hypothetical question for hypothetical bishops. Would you give communion to someone wearing a KKK robe and hood? Would you give communion to that person at Mass? And the person comes forward publicly displaying his connection to racism. and hatred in the form of a KKK Robin Hood. So the simple question is, would you give communion to that person? Then the follow-up question is, if your answer is yes, what message do you think that would send regarding your own attitude toward racism? That's a very important question, it seems to me, to consider. So if we substitute racism for abortion, would you give communion? And if so, what kind of message do you think that would send? How would people interpret that? If you said, yeah, I'll give them communion, sure. Come on up with your Klan robes and your Klan hood and all of that regalia and everything that stands for, which is a public display of your commitment to the evil of racism. Yeah, sure, I'll give you communion. I think you and I both know what kind of message that would send and how people would be likely to interpret that. They would be likely to interpret that to mean that you're kind of okay with racism, that it really doesn't bother you all that much, that it's not really that big of a deal. And I don't think that would play in Peoria, quite frankly. I don't think that's the message you want to send. I don't think that's the message you should send, because people will see it for what it is, and that's not the message of the gospel. Just a thought. 888-914-9149. We'll go to Susan in, let's see, what is it? Hoboken, New Jersey. I almost said Honolulu. Big difference. Welcome, Susan.
Hi, Patrick. First of all, before I give you my question, I'd like to state that I find your diplomacy and your patience extremely inspirational to me.
Thank
personally.
You. Thank you.
And there's a lot of ways that you could respond to some of these really rough questions or rude people, and you've decided that for Christ, you're going to keep your cool and do the right thing, and I think it wins people over.
Thank you, Susan.
Yeah, it's just, you're my inspiration even for my personal life, and I think if I want to win people to Christ, then I should do what Patrick does. It's more effective, and it keeps my blood pressure down. My question is, I'm serious. My question is, grace is used a lot, and I had a friend say, when I went to this Latin Mass, I could feel Christ's graces come to me. I'm not sure what that means, grace.
Yeah, well, grace means, I mean, fundamentally, grace is God's own life. It's his own, if we can use the word life, I think it's in Romans 5 where St. Paul talks about how the grace of God is poured out into our spirits. So it's God's own life. Now, we can define it in different ways. We could say that it's God's gracious attitude toward us. It's the assistance that he gives us in terms of sanctifying grace, which is what you're talking about. That's the grace that from the sacraments is in you, and it's animating your soul, and it's invigorating your soul, and it's causing you to become holier. So when you received, was it the Holy Eucharist, and you felt a kind of, I don't want to put words in your mouth, how would you describe what you felt, Susan?
My friend actually said when I attended the Latin Mass, I just felt all Christ's graces coming to me.
Yeah.
And I didn't know what she meant by that. And I hear grace used a lot, and I read a lot of Catholic literature, and I'm a cradle Catholic, and I just really don't know what grace means. I asked myself that question one day, and I thought Patrick's the guy.
So let's think of it for a moment, because often it helps to try to imagine something in, you know, we do the best we can in that regard. So imagine if grace were like the lifeblood of God. God doesn't have blood, obviously, because he's a pure spirit. Mm. But if we think of it as something like that, imagine a blood transfusion where you are receiving God's own blood into you to make you healthier and stronger. You know, that might be one analogy to help think about it. Or imagine if you're, to use a different analogy, imagine if the interior of your soul was somewhat dim or darkened. And when you receive sanctifying grace, it's like the light of God's presence is now illuminating this soul of yours that had been dark, and now it's illuminated. Now it's mm-hmm. filled with light. That might mm-hmm. be another way to think about it.
Is another way of thinking about it being open to grace?
Yeah, because that's one of the effects of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace makes you that much more, well, a couple of things. It makes you that much more open to it. It also expands your capacity for more grace. So here again, these are just analogies. They're not perfect, but if they're helpful. So imagine if your soul, so to speak, could contain a gallon of grace. And the more holy you become, the holier you become, the capacity of your soul to contain grace expands. So instead of a gallon, now you can contain an Olympic swimming pool amount of grace. Our Lady would be like the Pacific Ocean, perhaps. So that's another way to think about it. But grace ultimately is really not a volume. It's not something like a liquid or something that takes up space or is a volume. But these are analogies to help us think about what God's grace does for us. It really does all these things for us. It illuminates, it warms, it invigorates, it strengthens. It does all those things and makes us more like God.
Okay. Thank you very much, Patrick. God bless you. Take care.
God bless you, Susan. Thank you. You know, every time, Cyrus, when I talk about that topic, I think about how our lung capacity is something that you can actually measure. You know, you go into the doctor and he puts a measuring tape around your chest and says, breathe deep, you know, inhale. And you can actually measure the lung capacity that way. And the more people exercise, the more aerobics and the more whatever they're doing to exercise, the greater their lung capacity becomes. And the more lung capacity, the more air you can breathe in. And the more air you can breathe in, the more healthy your blood is because it's being oxygenated properly. There's another analogy. We could do a whole show just on analogies, couldn't we, Cyrus?
Hey, we've done it before.
That's true. Okay, let's go to Jean in Sacramento. Hi, Jean.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. How should I approach donating to an organization that says on one hand, when I call and talk with them, that they do not believe in abortion, but yet I look on their website and I see that they do work with Planned Parenthood around mm-hmm. family planning. Mm-hmm. My daughter is going to be entering a race that then she is going to be donating all of the money she raises to this particular organization.
Is that an organization that you have any need to donate to? I mean, is there another organization like that that you could donate to that doesn't do that bad thing?
Well, the organization is the one that our daughter is going to be wanting to raise so much money for.
Oh, I see.
Just to help mm-hmm. our daughter in her goal. Mm-hmm. But as she calls, and when I approach her, my daughter on it, she says, well, she's talked to the organization, and she and her husband don't believe in abortion either, but the organization tells her that they do not believe in abortion. But yet, mm-hmm. they have all over their website, you know.
Is it the United Way, by chance?
All over there. No.
Okay. Well, the only reason I ask is because not that group in particular, no, but that is the United Way is an example of an organization that does many good things, but it also has a connection to Planned Parenthood and donates money to Planned Parenthood. So this is one of the reasons why I never donate to the United Way. Even though I admire many right. of the good things they do, I just won't give them my money for that reason. So if this is an organization like that, and on the one hand, they say, well, look at all the good things that we do and look at the, you know, look at the way in which you can help. That's good. But if part of their activity, even if it's not financial, but if part of their activity is to aid and abet the horrors of Planned Parenthood, I wouldn't give them my money. I'd say clean up your act and, you know, get back on track and stop the socially irresponsible nonsense. And once you've done that, sure, I'll give you some money. But in the meantime, I'm not going to do that. Now, I realize that's a bit of a problem because you want to support your daughter. And
it is.
That makes sense. Is it possible for her to promote some other charity that you wouldn't have these qualms about?
Well, we definitely do that, but that's not any help to our daughter. I guess my biggest concern is calling her back and telling her that, you know, they do and are supporting Planned Parenthood in their efforts, their horror efforts internationally. It may not be doing it locally in your own hometown, but they definitely do it internationally through the International Planned Parenthood Federation. It's all over the place.
Well, send her that link and just show her and just say, honey, you know, why on earth would you want to help this if they're doing these things?
Yeah, you know? There's the answer right there. I'll send her the link, and she'll understand why her dad and I are not going to be donating to her efforts, which breaks my heart. It's going to break her heart as well. Yeah.
Well, here's my question again, and maybe I didn't ask it clearly enough. Is it possible for her to promote a different charity? In other words, is she somehow irrevocably tied to promoting this one, or does she have the option to pick something different that she could promote that you could donate to?
Well, the main reason she's tied in with Save the Children is she and her husband have not been able to have children. And she's letting all the family members know why she's the only one in the family that hasn't had children, and that their efforts to adopt, they haven't been able to do that because her husband is over 40. And in the state that they live, if you're over 40, you're not considered for adoption. And that she just wants to donate many, 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 many thousands of dollars to them to help the children in her local community, since you can't have them.
I have maybe a solution to this problem. There is a wonderful Catholic group. It's called the John Paul II Life Center, and they're in Austin, Texas. I know the people involved personally. It's a large organization, but I do know some of the people at the very top personally. If you have a pen, let me give you their web address, okay? So it's Okay, so these are the letters, JPII, which stands for John Paul II. So JPII. LifeCenter.org. JPII LifeCenter.org. Now, here's why I'm recommending this to you. First of all, I know them personally. They do excellent work, and they help couples just like your daughter and son-in-law to either achieve pregnancy or maintain pregnancies in the case of women who can conceive, but they can't carry babies to full term. And so they specialize in this. They have a program that involves what's called NAPRO technology, and their website gives you all the information. It explains the services, how they educate people, what they do, and of course, they're a nonprofit, so they are in need of funds being donated to them. So far better that your daughter were to donate her thousands of dollars to this organization, the John Paul II Center, than to the organization that has these other problems with it. So maybe as part of, you know how it is, like, you know, don't tell me about the problem unless you can give me a solution. Maybe you could propose this as a solution. And it would be a twofold solution. On the one hand, it would be a worthy organization where her money would not be going to promote something that is wrong. But also, they very, very likely would be able to help them conceive and bear children. And this has happened countless times before, where couples were hopeless and they thought, this is it. We'll never have any children. And the fine people at the John Paul II Center, they were able to help them, and now they have children.
I will definitely do both of those great recommendations. I have that down here. And great. Thank you so much, Patrick. I pray that this will give her some relief in all those areas that she's struggling
Indeed.
With. Thank you so much.
You're most welcome. Well, I'll say a little prayer that not only will her heart be open to it, but that in the long term that they're successful in achieving pregnancy. What a blessing. I'll be right back with more right after this quick timeout. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show. Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Cyrus, I tried to post something on Twitter about kind of like how I feel at the end of the Patrick Madrid Show. And for some reason, it's not posting properly.
The rooster?
Yeah.
All right, I'll get that up.
That's pretty hilarious. I'll delete my tweet because it's not showing up for some reason. But it's funny. And it's, you know, you give it your all, right, Cyrus? You got to give it your all.
Yeah, every last breath.
That's right. Literally. Okay, back to the phones. Let's go now to Tom listening in San Diego. Hello, Tom.
Good morning, Patrick. How are you?
I am well, thank you. Not too bad for a sinner.
Good, good. Well, we're all the same. Patrick, you know, there isn't a day that goes by now, and it's increasing every day, but I don't hear, we don't hear more reports about UFOs, extraterrestrials, either from military pilots or commercial pilots or civilians. I was wondering, in as much as someone has even said that some of these creatures are fallen angels, well, what's your take on this?
Okay. I have heard, let me start with the fallen angels thing. Oh, sure. No problem. I have heard people theorize that UFOs are demons. I do not accept that as a viable theory. I don't think that that is true. And some people call it the great deception and, you know, the deception of UFOs, that they're really demons who are flitting around and appearing to be unidentified flying objects. So I'll just start there by saying I rule that out as a viable theory. It seems to me that UFOs, as we think of them, are perhaps one of a few different things, or several different things. One could be they could be experimental aircraft that either we have that the general public doesn't know about, or other countries have that we don't know about, or a combination of the two. I also don't think that it's impossible that they are extraterrestrial. It could be that these are beings from another civilization somewhere else. I don't rule that out as a possibility. And, of course, I don't claim to know one way or the other, but it seems that those are the two most likely possibilities. The devil doesn't need spacecraft. The devil doesn't need to flit around in a craft of any kind. Angels can move from one place to the next instantaneously. Their job is not to try to deceive us into believing in extraterrestrials. Their job, as they see it anyway, is to try to drag us down to hell, and they're quite capable of doing that through temptation and other means. As pure spirits, they don't need to have recourse to vehicles, etc., or appear that way. So as for how, I don't know if you're asking this question, Tom, but well, maybe you did ask it, but as for why are we not hearing about it, I think we're hearing an awful lot about it. In fact, I peruse many different news websites each day in preparation for the show. And one news aggregator in particular, the Drudge Report, which it doesn't really put out its own material. It's just sort of pulling from all kinds of other sources. And you'll find left, right, and center news sources on this website. They have, it's hardly a day goes by that they don't have some story from CNN or MSNBC or Fox News or some other mainstream outlet about the Navy and other branches of the military talking publicly about UFOs. They post videos of things that are seen from the space station or from Navy planes and things like that. So that it seems to be talked about openly quite a bit, maybe it wasn't in the past, or it was poo-pooed as something fringy. I don't think it's fringy anymore. I think it's in the mainstream now. So what to make of it? Those are my thoughts.
Yeah, well, apparently, I didn't see it, but apparently 60 Minutes devoted Sunday's program to that subject.
Yeah. Well, I think inevitably the more of these things that pop up, especially now where so many people have cell phones and we have instant access to media, I think we're likely to see far more of this. And I'm not predicting anything, Tom, so don't take this as a prediction, but I wouldn't be surprised if one of these days we discover that there is extraterrestrial life. And that wouldn't bother me in the slightest. It wouldn't change anything whatsoever about my Christian faith, about my belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, this would just be part of God's creation. And so I'm not worried about it. It'll be interesting if it happens, and maybe it won't happen. But if it does happen, it's not going to bother me a bit. It's going to be fascinating, I think.
Well, you know, if they're creations, God has something to do with it.
That's right. He's the Lord of the universe and everything in it. So if it turns out that there are beings, sentient beings, intelligent beings elsewhere in the universe, and if they make contact with us, again, not predicting, I'm just saying, we as Catholics, not to mention other Christians, should just take it in stride. It's part of the unfolding revelation of the natural order. Anyway, Tom, thank you. Interesting topic, to be sure. Let's go to Steve now in Helena, Montana. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm not too bad for a sinner, hey, Steve. That's my honest answer.
Good. I got onto your show here, and I couldn't turn it off. It's very interesting. I like the way you deliver your message.
Thank you.
My question is, I'm not Catholic, but I'm wondering your personal feeling, not what you'd say on air, but your personal feeling of, if you're not Catholic, will you be saved or not?
Here's my
all righteousness of
Go
being
ahead,
aside. All righteousness being aside, I'm not a righteous person, but I'm working on it. Mm-hmm. And now I'm just wondering if, you know, I hear the Catholic doctrine and what a lot of Catholics say and stuff, and I'm just curious what your personal feeling is about being saved.
Okay, fair enough. Here goes. My personal feeling is that, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, let me just turn to that page here. I'm almost there. It says that God wills, this is verse 4, God wills everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I'll repeat it. God wills everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, there is a means by which God wants us to be saved, and that is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins, and to enter into the church that Christ established, the Catholic Church. But not everybody has that opportunity. So there are some people who, for whatever reason, whether because of when they live or you know, where they lived perhaps, they're not in a position to be able to know about Jesus or to know about the Catholic Church. So my opinion is this, that if God wills that everyone be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that means that there must be some way that everybody could be saved. Doesn't mean that everybody will be saved, but it must be at least possible for everyone to be saved. Otherwise, God is willing something that is impossible, and that would be impossible itself because it would be contrary to his nature. So for that reason, then, the church says, and I believe, that Jesus wants everybody to join his church. He said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 to the apostles, he said, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them, or baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that's the norm, or that's the pattern that Jesus laid down. But it doesn't apply to everybody, because not everybody has that opportunity. So in that sense, then, what I would say is that God provides sufficient grace for everyone to be saved. And in the case of those who never, through any fault of their own, they never have an opportunity to enter into the Catholic Church, then God can bestow grace on them in a way that we don't know about. Another passage to think about is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord does not delay his promises, some regard delay, but he is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So that's a gift for everybody, and that's the way I approach it. So if I can extend that a little bit further, Steve, I would say, please keep listening to this program, and perhaps you yourself will find that doorway into the Catholic Church. We will welcome you with open arms, and you can receive all the blessings and the sacraments that Jesus wants for you. That would be my hope.
Yeah, I know in the Bible he says there's a small door, and not everybody's going to be able to walk through that door. And I think it has a lot to do with what you said, is how you live your life and what you can do. Mm-hmm. But I need a better understanding of the grace and how to pray. I've got many books I've bought, you know, how to pray, and I got. I even read the Nag Hammadi scriptures, because I think there's a lot to learn in there. It's not that I don't believe in the Bible. When I learn what the Bible actually says, it's way beyond what you read on the pages. Mm-hmm.
Have you ever had a chance, Steve, sorry to interrupt you, have you ever had a chance to just sit down in a quiet place and just start reading the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1, and maybe just read your way through that Gospel? If you haven't had that chance, I'd encourage it, and just make some time, even if it's just 15, 20 minutes, and what will happen is you will meet Jesus Christ, and he will speak to you, and you'll learn about his life and his miracles and his claim to be God and his teachings. It's all there. And that would be, I think, the best way to evaluate the Catholic Church, is just spend some time reading what Jesus wants you to know.
I'll do that. I'll even do that today. I have one last thing. Just a trivial note. I'm sure you know about it, but the Good Samaritan at the well.
Yeah,
I can't remember which gospel that was in. That was the longest conversation he had with anybody in the Bible. At least any woman. I can't remember which, but it was the longest conversation he had with that individual.
Interesting.
And I thought that was pretty.
Yeah, interesting. I'd need to go back and kind of review that. The Syrophoenician woman. It certainly was a startling conversation. His apostles were surprised that Jesus was having this conversation with her. I'll go back and take a look at that, Steve. But anyway, you have a standing invitation, not only to keep listening to the program, I hope you will, but also I look forward to talking to you again sometime. Okay?
One last time, and I'll get off the air. In the Book of Thomas...
Steve, I apologize. I'm tight on time, so forgive me. But let's save that one for the next time you call, okay? 888-914-9149. Thank you very much for that. Let's go now to Mary, listening in Sierra Madre, California. Hi, Mary.
Oh, hi, Patrick. Several years ago, you brought up the plane crash in Cerritos and how... you know, the sparing of life. I think it was your brother. I can't remember if it was you and your brother or just your brother.
Yeah, it was.
And I want to tell you that my daughter was booked for that plane. And she was on a dive trip in Mexico with a dive group and scuba diving. And so she went early to the airport on Saturday to go home to L.A., and then they had a once-a-day flight. So it was so terribly overbooked that they put her on the Sunday flight. And so she insisted that she had to get back. She had to get back on Saturday because she was, because of her job and schooling and everything. And so one of the dive team members said, well, he'll take her place. That will give him an extra day of paid vacation there that the airlines would pay for. And so the plane, of course, that was on Sunday that she avoided being on was the one that crashed. And so many of the dive team members died on that plane. And it was a huge tragedy that our family will never forget.
Yeah,
and it spared her life. She's, you know, taught nursing and to very, very, very excellent in her, all her work and everything that she's done. And a very, very wonderful daughter. And I'm so glad that her life was spared, but sorry about so many other people.
Oh, yeah. It was a terrible tragedy. And what a strange coincidence, if we can use that term. It's all part of God's providence. But thank you, Mary, for sharing that. And I'm happy that your daughter did not get on that airplane.
Hey, Patrick, yes, we have another. Mm-hmm. We have a tweet here since the you know that got brought up again. This is from F8 the Warrior on Twitter, and he says, "So glad you're present in our lives, Patrick. For those who died in the Cerritos crash, eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen."
Oh, that's so nice, and I share that sentiment about praying for the souls of those who died on that crash. Thank you. That was kind of, well, thank you, Cyrus, but thank you, FD. I appreciate that. Yeah, what happened was, for those who are not familiar with it, if you look it up, you can read the details of it, but the Aeromexico flight that I would have been on, I told the story about how at the last minute before the trip to Mexico City, I changed the flight, our return flight, just on a whim, just like, you know, just to have more time in Mexico City. And that made all the difference because that was the flight we would have been on it all the way to LA, and they didn't make it. They crashed and everyone died. Now, what caused the crash was that there was a man who was flying in a little plane, like a little Cessna plane, if I'm not mistaken. And he had a heart attack. And so he lost control of the plane. He was in that general airspace and he collided with the Aeromexico DC-9. And that's what caused the crash. There was no problem with the DC-9 itself. It was just slammed into by this other plane. And just a terrible, terrible situation. But I've reflected on it many times over the years, many times. You know, I had the ticket. I was booked to be on that flight. And at the last minute, without even thinking about it, I got off that flight and got onto a different one. And coincidence? I don't think so. I mean, everything is part of God's providence. But why me? I mean, I've asked myself that question countless times. Why me? Why not them? Why not someone else on that plane? Why me? All I can do is thank God for his mercy. I'll be right back. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day.
This is now officially the most played bumper song I've ever played.
Do you keep track?
I've got a little counter.
Like a little hashtag, hash mark?
That's right. Yeah, like on the side of a prison wall. I've filled up the wall with little marks of how many times I've played this song.
I think you're right. I think you are. Okay, back to the phones. Let's go to Janice now in Redding, California. Hi, Janice.
Yes, I have a comment and a question.
Okay.
In 1973, I was a nursing student, and my instructor was very upset because this Roe versus Wade had been passed, and she said to me, she said, the Christian community did not stand up. And mm-hmm. I believe part of the Protestants were very anti-politics at that time. And it's always been a grief to me. I've always wondered, at what point do you know when the Catholics became real involved in the pro-life movement?
Well, my recollection, and then also just having looked back on the unfolding of this drama historically, is that Catholics were at the forefront from the very beginning of the pro-life movement. And it was not something that other religious groups were overly represented in, but Catholics were definitely there at the forefront. So that much I know. And I'm happy to see that there were other groups that began to join the pro-life movement. But this is not to say, you know, I'm not trying to shame anybody, but I think it is an established fact that at the very beginning, at least, Catholics were very well represented at the forefront of the pro-life movement. And it just grew from there.
Yeah, I just felt like that it was a shame that there wasn't a joint effort, just like the man had said before. If we had really been involved, that probably wouldn't have happened.
Well, let me share something with you. This, occasionally I will touch on this topic, and I'll do so now. Back in the 1970s, there were several Catholic priests who actually, they turned the Kennedy family. And so we're talking Senator Ted Kennedy and all the relatives of the late Robert F. Kennedy and John Kennedy, President Kennedy. This was detailed in the Wall Street Journal about how several priests, and I'll name several of them. So this included, Father John Courtney Murray, a Jesuit, Father Richard McCormick, Father Charles Curran, Father Giles Milhaven, Father Robert Drynan, Father Joseph Fuchs. These priests, they conspired and colluded, I would say, to turn the Kennedy family from being pro-life into being pro-abortion. And I document all this with a link to the Wall Street Journal article. This is back in the early 2000s, and I link to it, which gives a blow-by-blow account. So the title of this blog post of mine is called Sons of Perdition, How Certain Catholic Priests Turned the Kennedys Pro-Abortion. Now, what's interesting is that Senator Ted Kennedy, he was on record as being staunchly pro-life, because we have copies of one letter in particular that he wrote back in August of 1971. And this is what Senator Ted Kennedy, of all people, said. And this is a quote from his letter to a constituent. He said, "When history looks back to this era, it should recognize this generation as one which cared about human beings enough to halt the practice of war, to provide a decent living for every family, and to fulfill its responsibility to its children from the very moment of conception." Now, that's just part of what he had to say. So what you see in this article is that in the years prior to that, this is in the 60s, you had these priests beginning this campaign, starting with going to Hyannisport, Massachusetts, and meeting with the Kennedy family. This is after the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. And they basically coached them on how they could, quote unquote, be in favor of abortion, you know, maybe personally opposed, but you're not going to oppose it in public life. And they basically hoodwinked them. And this Wall Street Journal article goes into the details. How often have you heard about that? So we're going to get a link posted to this. I'll post a link on my Twitter feed. And Cyrus, if you'd retweet that for me, I'd appreciate it. But take a look at it. And this will help give you some of the context of why, especially when it came to, you know, otherwise Catholic politicians publicly, in essence, swearing allegiance to abortion and throwing their weight behind it. Well, I'm personally opposed, but I'm going to do everything in my power to promote it. it began with that kind of thing. And I'll leave you with this for good measure, Janice. Another politician, I'm sure you've heard of him before, his name is Al Gore. When he was a senator in Tennessee, he too used to be pro-life. And there are letters that are extant that he wrote to constituents in which he too was championing the pro-life position. And then when it became politically expedient to switch sides and to become so-called pro-choice, that's what many of these politicians have done. Now, Al Gore, of course, was never a Catholic, but it's the same kind of cautionary tale. His instincts were correct on this issue, but then when push came to shove, he decided to shelve his convictions on this issue that he was strongly promoting in letters to constituents in favor of gaining power by becoming pro-abortion. Anyway, I'll leave it at that, and we'll get a link to this so you can read it for yourself. Judy in Phoenix, thank you for waiting and welcome.
Hi, Patrick. Real quick, I have a question on the dual nature of Jesus. My daughter's in an all-girls Catholic high school, and she came home the other day and asked me if Jesus was half man and half God, 50-50. And I know he's got a dual nature, but I don't think that means 50-50, but I didn't
no,
have
it
an
doesn't.
Answer for her.
He's true God and true man, so we can say this. Jesus is God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and he took human nature to himself and united that perfect human nature to himself perfectly and irrevocably. So Jesus will always be true God and true man. And as a human being, not as a human person, this is important terminology, so we have to keep things clear. He's not a human person. He's a divine person who also has a human nature. But his human nature is complete. So he has a human mind, a human will, a human body, human emotions, everything that's proper to a human being. Jesus possesses all of those things in their fullness. So he's not 50% God or 50% human. He's true God and true man, 100% of both. That's an important reality that we have to keep firmly in our minds in order to understand some things, like in the Bible, why does it say that Jesus was praying to God? Well, in his humanity, or when he said, God or the Father is greater than I, or no one knows the day or the hour, not even I do, you know, to paraphrase. These are glimpses of the emphasis on his humanity. As God, he knew everything, and he knew everything all at once. But we see, for example, Judy, that after the finding in the temple, I know you know the story, when Mary and Joseph find Jesus as a boy in the temple, what are we told? That when he returned back to Nazareth with them, he was obedient to them, and he grew in knowledge and wisdom and grace. So as God, he didn't grow that way because he has everything in its fullness. But as a human being, he had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to tie his shoes or sandals. He had to learn how to do carpentry. He had to learn how to speak the language. Everything that a normal, everyday person would have to learn, Jesus had to learn that too. You see?
Well, thank you. I feel kind of stupid because I thought I knew the faith pretty well, but I'm like, I don't know.
So thanks for
clarifying, Patrick.
You're welcome. May I give you a book recommendation I think you'll like?
Oh, sure.
Okay. It's called Theology for Beginners by Frank Sheed, S-H-E-E-D. It's very good. It will introduce you to some of these major ideas. He's a very good writer. It's easy to read. You're not going to get bogged down. Start there, and if you find that sparks in you a desire to go deeper, then I would suggest going to his next book. He's got several books, but the next book is called Theology and Sanity, and it's a longer book, but it goes even deeper, and it's very illuminating.
Oh, good. I need some good summer reading. Thank you very much, Patrick.
You are welcome, Judy. Nice to chat with you. Well, that kind of brings us to the end of the show today. It looks like we don't really have any more time to get people on the air. Because
man's got to know his limitations.
Yeah. Where have I heard that before, Cyrus? So we're going to come back at it again tomorrow. Same Pat time, same Pat channel, as I like to say. In the meantime, though, if you want that article and all the other articles that I've written over the years that are posted at relevantradio.com/Patrick. What you'll do is when you go there, again, relevantradio.com Patrick. You're going to see a little button there that says links. So when you click on that, that's going to give you some options. You're going to be able to find some of the goofy garage band names. You're going to be able to find articles. And when you press that, you will go to the section where the articles are. So you'll see there the Patrick Madrid show kind of to the left toward the top. Just below that, it will say about, links, contact. So click that links button, and then you'll see the link to the articles. And when you go there, you want to grab the article called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. That's the article that gives you the biblical overview of why we Catholics pray to Mary and the saints. Now, if you're not a Catholic, no problem. And by the way, all these articles are free, and they're all waiting for you. So avail yourself of them. I think it'll save you some time and energy. That's all the time we've got for today. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Hey, Cyrus, thank you. Jim, thank you. My thanks to everybody for listening to the program today, and I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless
you. Hooray! I'm useful. I'm having a wonderful time.